Turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. And as I shared last week, we'll be doing the second part of our verses, John 8, 30 through 36. Let's read them together again. So as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews, referring to those who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth. The truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The reading of God's word, John 8, verse 30 through 36. So we ask the question, what is a true disciple? What is a true believer or follower of Christ? If you were here last week, you learned that the benchmark of that is continuing loving obedience. In other words, perseverance, endurance to the end. A persevering faith that is out of obedience in love. Not just, oh, I got to do this. But in love. In 1 John 5, 3, he says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We ended with that last week. That what he commands us to do, we can do, and he gives us the ability to do. So as we pick up here in verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So we're marked by perseverance in loving obedience to the word of God. Now, I want you to pause just for a moment. And I want to ask yourself, could that be said of you? Would that be a benchmark for you as a believer? That you persevere, you endure, not just through blessings, but through trials and persecution, through suffering, tribulation. Do you endure and persevere through that? In loving obedience to what God has commanded you to do. Because what I want to say to you is that in the midst of these trials and problems and persecution and suffering, if you are truly a believer of Christ, your faith will not be destroyed. It will not be waylaid, if you will. It will not be knocked off track. You will endure, you will persevere. In fact, those things will legitimize your faith. Will let you know, in fact, you are a believer and a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ as you keep on keeping on. Now, believe me, I know this is not perfection, right? We're not talking about, I always just love the Lord and think of him and never complain about anything or anybody else, right? I mean, who here hasn't been like Moses and say, God, I love you, but the people that you give me to serve with are really questionable. And honestly, who hasn't entertained the thought that I'm going to take my ball and go home and find someone else that appreciates me, right? One thing I learned a long time ago, that no matter where you go, who you're with, you always take yourself with you, right? Generally speaking, as we always want to look as the Jews were to Jesus, it's him, it's his fault, pick up stones, let's kill him. They were unwilling to look into themselves and say, perhaps there's something I need to do. Perhaps there's something I need to obey. It's at those times that the true disciple will know that even though he may be having a pity party, he will draw near to the Lord. He will move in close to God. He'll take God as his word, at his word, when he says, cast your cares upon me, for I love you and I care for you. He will say, as the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. He'll want to look into the word of God. He'll say, with all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Lord, as hard as they may be at times, I know that if I do well, I'll feel well. If I follow what you tell me to do, Lord, you will have your preferred outcome. Eventually, the true disciple will say to himself, in your word I delight. I find great joy in your word, Lord. It is not a burden. So, folks, mark this down. It is perseverance and endurance in loving obedience to the word of God that is the benchmark of a true disciple. Jesus called it out here. He had referred to it several times before, but in this place he told them to the Jews who had believed in him, he says, I want to tell you one thing. Your faith is not real. It is some sort of false faith. It's some sort of, I just prayed a prayer, walked down an aisle, made some sort of confession, but did not truly give my life to you, did not surrender everything to you. And the way that you can tell that that is true is because you endure. You persevere. You get through it. You draw near to God. When you run out of strength, you depend on His. When your patience is gone, you draw from His. When your wisdom and discernment is nowhere to be found, you search for it in His Word. You draw near to Him and He'll draw near to you. You endure. So now I said we would talk about the second half of that passage, right? So what is the benefit of being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? If the benchmark is perseverance and endurance in loving obedience, what is the benefit? If you're a true disciple of Christ, what benefits come with that? Well, there are many. But they're all surrounded about this passage right here where Jesus says in verse 32, look at it. He says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Can we say an amen to that? A lot of times we say the truth will set you free, right? Freedom. Truth. I hear a lot about people, especially today, in today's society. Oh, we just want to know the truth. We're searching for truth. We want to be free. We want to have our freedom. I really haven't found anybody to me say, Jim, looking for ignorance, where can I find it? Now, I get a little offended when they ask me about that, right? Yeah. Nobody's coming up to me and saying, man, I really love bondage. How can I get into prison? Well, for some people like Rob, who works in the jail, yes. Got to count right that in my notes here. Most people don't seek to be stupid. Most people don't avoid information. Look at them on their phones. They're looking for it. They're trying to get it. They're trying to understand how they can get through this struggle in life, how they can get some wisdom to find out how to succeed in life. They're looking for truth. Their heart is driven. Somewhere deep in the heart of man, we're driven for truth and for freedom. The problem is, that old phrase, they're looking for it in all the wrong places, right? That's the unfortunate reality. Now hold your place there in John. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because I want to show to you what I think is the epitome of our higher education today. We search for what is truth in libraries and all the books. We spend tons and tons of money to go to school and universities saying that we're seeking knowledge of the truth. But do we really find it? Well, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. It says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of what? Unfortunately, that epitomizes higher education. Always learning, but never can find the truth, because the truth isn't there. But they deny the truth. In fact, the problem with unbelieving people is even when the truth shows up, they reject it. Let me show you what the Word of God says about that in the book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what to the truth? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Folks, I have to tell you, it is the characteristic of fallen people to always suppress the truth. They may say with their mouths that they want the truth, but when confronted with it, they reject it. They suppress it. They don't really want it. You can go to any university of your choice. You can ask to give a lecture in their philosophy class, religion class, history class, whatever. Tell them that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Tell them that the Word of God is truth. Tell them that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And what kind of reception will you get? You'll be rejected. You will not be embraced. They've almost gotten to the point these days of picking up stones and trying to kill you. In fact, they have at times. Don't come here in our place of learning and tell us this is the truth. We suppress that. We reject it. We don't want it. Even when confronted with the very truth, the nature of fallen man is to suppress it. They don't want to hear it. So, when Jesus says that you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, what truth is he talking about? He's talking about spiritual truth. He's talking about eternal living truth. He's talking about salvific or salvation truth. That truth is what will set you free. In fact, I want to Ephesians chapter 4. So I love this passage. This just tells it exactly like it is. We claim a lot of other verses about Jesus and the truth. We don't often quote this one. And I don't really know why. I know I don't usually. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Let's start in verse 20, get the context. Apostle Paul talking to the church at Ephesus says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus." Very simple little phrase, right? Where is truth? In libraries, in the universities, in books, in the how-to type of things, in organizations that say, come, let's just all get together and figure out truth. In false religion, truth is in Jesus. He is the truth. He is the incarnate Word of God. And God's Word is truth. And it is delivered to the believer and taught by the Spirit of truth. Can I say truth any more times? You get my point, right? This is the truth that Jesus is talking about. They try to suppress it and reject it, but he's saying the only place you're going to find truth is in Jesus. If you don't look to Jesus for truth, you will not find the truth that sets you free. Simple as that. You can draw that conclusion. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. In John 16, Jesus says, "I'm going to send the Spirit of truth who will teach you about me." In John 17, 17, he said, "Thy word is truth." So you get the whole nature, the whole ramification of truth. Jesus is truth. The Word of God is truth. The Holy Spirit, which delivers it and teaches it to us, is truth. All of Scripture is truth. All of it represents the God of all truth. You remember that passage? That's what Scripture says. The God of all truth. So what he's talking about here to these Pharisees that are listening to what he's saying but rejecting what they hear is, I'm talking to you about spiritual truth, talking to you about eternal truth, salvation truth. And yet we read, if we look a little ahead, go back to John, because I've been having you go around a little bit, go back to the Gospel of John chapter 8, and we read when we get to verse 45 and 46 that Jesus says, "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." Isn't that odd? We just said and agreed that nobody's looking for ignorance, right? They're looking for truth. But because he speaks the truth, they don't believe him. Because the nature of fallen man, see, they're beginning to reveal their true false discipleship of Christ, does not want to believe the truth. It is rejected and, in fact, suppressed. In verse 46, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? For if I speak the truth, why do you not believe me?" Well, I'll tell you why. Because they're unbelievers. They want to suppress the truth. They reject what he has to say to them. They hear the truth, but they suppress it. Folks, I can tell you that only the people of God can hear and believe the truth. Everybody else suppresses it. And I got to tell you, that's the challenge for all of us. We're going to run into people who want to suppress it and reject it. But you must continue to tell and to speak the truth. Because there's power in the truth. It's the only thing that can knock the scales off their eyes and take the wax out of their ears and soften their hardened hearts and their stiff necks. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And we know that the word of Christ, the word of God, is truth. So you must speak truth. So what's the context that Jesus is doing here? Because there is a context. in John 8. These Pharisees were part of a legalistic system. That's why in Matthew 11, Jesus said to them, get this, this is the context of that. He said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, you have to ask the question, what were they weary from and what were they heavy laden with? Why would he say that? They were weary of legalism. They were heavy laden with a legalistic religion that weighed them down. As Jesus said later, you're trying to put upon other people things that you don't even do. That's the context. He's saying you need to be set free from this. And only the truth will set you free. They were in horrendous bondage to sin. It was a false religion that they were practicing. But they don't see it, and they don't admit it. They don't want to hear the truth. Look at verse 33 of John 8. They answered him, said, we are Abraham's descendants, and we've never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, some people would immediately say, wow, that is truly selective memory, isn't it? We've never been in bondage to anyone. Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia. How about the Romans right now as we're speaking? But I don't believe that even the Pharisees were addressing that point, because they may be thick-skulled, but they understood that they had been under bondage several times for several people. That's why they said we're Abraham's descendants. They're speaking spiritually also. They're basically saying we're favored children. We're the children of Abraham. We're God's chosen people. How could you say set us free? We've never been in bondage. We've always been with God. We're on his side. See, we're over here. You're over there. They did not want to admit that they were sinful. They were going to bank on the fact that they were Abraham's children. Verse 34, Jesus reminds them that no, you're slaves and you're lost. Look at it in verse 34. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, amen, amen. It means pay attention. This is very important. I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And that's in present perfect tense. They are committing sin, being in a false religion, a legalistic religion. And he says, what you need to be set free from is your bondage and slavery to this sin. Oh, for sure, they were sinning other ways, right? Right? Yeah, because we know, don't we? We know what it's like to be a man or a woman who says they're very religious. I go to church. Look, Jim, I'm here today. But still have sin in your life. Say we have no sin, we make God a liar, right? But thank God we can be forgiven of sin. If we confess that sin, he can cleanse us from that sin and from all unrighteousness. But we have to admit that we're sinners first, right? No one's going to confess something if they don't believe it. So he tells them the kind of freedom that Jesus is offering them is the freedom from the slavery to sin. Their sin was a religious sin. They had a corrupt religion. The Lord is saying to them, the gospel truth will give you spiritual freedom, which is spiritual freedom from sin, from sin's total power and control over your life. You've heard me say it so many times, only a believer cannot sin. An unbeliever can only sin. They can't help themselves. They're sold into slavery, that bondage. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. Only we as believers, when we obey and by the power of the Spirit that lives within us, can possibly do the right thing at the right time with, important here, the right motive, the right reason. Jesus said, that's the bondage you're in. You can't do that. You're caught up in slavery of false religion, legalism, and other sin too. He just didn't address that there. But they didn't think they were lost. His offer is the same for us today. The truth will give us freedom. Freedom from spiritual blindness. Not seeing things that we ought to see. Spiritual oppression. I didn't say possession. Oppression. Satanic dominion. Powers and principalities. We can pick up our spiritual armor so we can war against the spiritual world around and about us. He gives us freedom to do that. He gives us freedom from the fear of death. We don't have to fear death. He gives us freedom from the fear of judgment that is to come. He gives us freedom from the prospect of hell. These are benefits of being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Doing this study has opened my eyes to several passages that have addressed this, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, in areas that I didn't really connect as I'm connecting them for you this morning. Remember, truth is in Jesus. And if you're looking for truth, don't look anywhere else but in Him, in the Word of God. Call for the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and discernment. He's the wisdom of truth. He'll direct you and guide you and reveal to you, enlighten you, as Scripture says. But look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, because we talked about we also yearn for freedom. Verse 1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Right there, folks. Christ set us free for freedom. Do you understand that? Why then should you then allow yourself to be put back into the bondage of sin and slavery to it? Why would you want to go back there again and wallow, as it says, in the pigsty? Even more graphic, like a dog who goes back to his own vomit. Why? Look what it says there. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. But they didn't buy that. They didn't want to admit they were enslaved, as many of us don't want to admit we are. They didn't buy it. It infuriated them. I'm really surprised. If you go back to John 8, it takes all the way to verse 59 before they finally pick up stones and try to crush him under the weight of those stones. For them, that showed a little bit of patience, because Jesus was hitting them right between the eyes. For freedom. This is where we come when we talk about true salvation, folks. Not this easy believism, oh, feels good, name it, claim it, health, wealth, prosperity. We only want Jesus for what He can give us. This is where the rubber meets the road. When we talk about salvation, we talk about a true disciple. We talk about the real disciple who comes to the Word of God penitently. He realized, I am a sinner. God, forgive me. He also comes submissively. He submissively embraces the Word of God. He doesn't wrestle with it, struggle with it, deny it, reject it. Well, let me correct that. We do struggle with it because of our flesh. But eventually, our love and our desire is to obey it. Lord, we look at it and we say, huh. I've shared with many people, one time I counseled with a gentleman who was having an affair with his secretary. And he came to ask for advice. He was a Christian. What should I do? I said, fire the secretary and go home and tell your wife and love her. And he went, oh, God. We struggle with it. But by God's grace, he did it. And God had victory. When we come to the Word of God, we must submit to it. We must understand that we are wretched, sinful. We must submit to what he says, embrace the Word of God. And not just obey it like I have to obey it, but lovingly agree with God. This is what I should do. I obey you. It's theological truth. It's truth in this real world. You have to assess your own condition, that you are sinful, you're fallen, that you need God's help, you need his forgiveness, and you need to follow his mandates and his commandments. That will set you free. No other kind of belief sets you free. Oh, it can get your attention for a while. It can salve over some problems you may think that you have. It can allow you to enjoy a little respite, but it will never set you totally free. The false disciple wants what Jesus offers without giving up any of his carnal desires. That can't happen. The two don't go together. The false disciple is unwilling to take the diagnosis of his own wretchedness that is necessary for true discipleship and true salvation. Then the Lord says something shocking. Go back to John 8. Says something shocking in verse 35. He says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. Now for us, that's not so shocking, right? We don't deal with slavery very much here. We don't even kind of maybe get the context there. But it was shocking to those that heard that. They claim to be the sons of Abraham. And Jesus is saying, in effect, you're slaves, not sons. Now, we don't know for sure, but Jesus may have been alluding to the fact that one of Abraham's sons was Ishmael. Remember Hagar and Ishmael? And Ishmael was a slave. He was not an heir of Abraham. He was a son, but he was a slave. He's telling them that, in fact, you think you're the son of Abraham, but you're a slave. You have no inheritance from Abraham. You think you're Abraham's son, but if you are, you're Ishmael. You're a slave and you're not an heir. And a slave doesn't stay in the house forever. Only the son does. And you are slaves, not sons. That's what he was telling them. That's why eventually, in verse 59, they picked up stones and flung it at him. We're not having any of this. Who are you to tell us that? Go to the Gospel of Matthew. You're in the Gospel of John. Go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Look what Jesus is saying here in verse 11. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, referring to the Jews, will be cast out into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are going to be people at that table with Abraham, but he's saying to those people there, it's not going to be you. They will be the sons of Abraham, but like what it tells us in Galatians chapter 3, they're the sons of Abraham by faith. Not just because you were born Jewish. Whether you were born Jewish or whether you're a son of Abraham by faith, that's how you come to the table in heaven. And he says, you will not be there because you're slaves, and the slaves don't stay in the house forever. Only the son does. Now, I want us to go back to John, but I want us to take a peek at John 1. It's a long time since we've been John chapter 1. But here's a great verse to remind ourselves. Starting in verse 10, John 1, he said, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own. Who is that? The Jewish people, because he was Jewish. He came to his own. And those who were his own did not what? They didn't receive him. So then verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of what? Of God. Not those who were his own, but if they did receive him, if they received his word, then they were children of God, truly children of God, circumcised of the heart, not of the flesh. He said, and to those who believe in his name. It's amazing as we look at that. So what is the benefit of being a true disciple of Christ? It's freedom from the bondage of sin and slavery. It's freedom to become a son and an heir. Look at verse 36. He wraps it up by saying virtually the same thing he said in verse 32. He says, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free what? Indeed. He's just confirming that. Only the Son can make you free. The Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. You'll be really free. You'll have total freedom from sin's deception, sin's power, sin's punishment, sin's penalty, and eventually, not right now, eventually from its presence. You will be forever free. Christ died for freedom. He purchased our freedom. That's why the Lord's message is echoed in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, can you say amen to that? It's a wonderful thing because the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free. That's the benefit of being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I wrap this up here, let's go over it again. Who is a true disciple then? A genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who perseveres in the faith, the one who endures through both blessing and suffering, not just blessing, who is faithful to the end, and who is lovingly obedient. Not kicking and screaming. We've been set free. Because of that, beloved, we are completely, understand that word, we are completely forgiven. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word today, God, as it lifts us up, as it puts us Lord, in the heavenlies with you. Lord, we're here on earth. We're enduring through the trials and tribulations that you endured through. Lord, we know that they did not receive you. They mocked you. They spit at you. They threw stones at you. They crucified you. They killed you. You said, if they did that to me, what will they do to you also? And yet, Lord, you never gave up. You set your sights on the cross. You came to set sinners free. You came to seek and to save the lost. And as you went, you said, even as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Go now. You may suffer as I suffer. You may even face martyrdom. But you will make it to the end. For the work that I began in you, I will complete. God, thank you for that benefit. Thank you for the benefit of suffering for your name's sake. Thank you for giving us the faith to do that. We can't muster it up. We can't pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and do it because I'm going to do it. No. It's a gift that you give us, the grace and the faith that you give us. But Lord, help us not reject it. Help us not fall back. Help us, Lord, to continue to go forward, to glorify you, to lift high the name of Jesus, to make much of him and of his word. And Lord, let you do your work amongst the people of this world. Let you have your will and your way. Let us humble ourselves before you, God. Our desire is to serve you, Lord, in humility, with perseverance, in loving obedience, not for our sake, not for us, O Lord, not for us, but for you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.